Thank you, choir, and thank you, Brother Nathan. First day on the job, man. Great job. Now, we're glad to have you with us. I was not here last week. I'm sad that I could not be here for that, but I give my hearty approval. It's wonderful today, as always. Choir, amazing. And let's dive in together, shall we, into the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 17 and following. And Matthew 21, 17 and following, page 1137 in your pew Bible, if you're looking for that. Matthew chapter 21, 17 and following. And as is our custom here, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you rise with me as we read these words together? And the Word of God says this, "And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful to be here. I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. This little story happens kind of in the middle of a really grand context in Matthew's gospel. Right before this story, we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Immediately following this story, Jesus confronts the Pharisees. And there's questions about his authority raised, and he gives two very powerful parables that describe their rejection of the gospel and the Messiah and their lack of fruit. So kind of tucked here between these things, we have this, let's be honest, a weird story. Jesus is killing a plant. It's unusual. You don't expect to see this anywhere. But in the Gospel of Matthew, here we have this peculiar, this quirky little story about the fruitless fig tree. Jesus' cursing of the fig tree is one of the more strange things. I think maybe we often don't think that much about it. We kind of pass over it. I would typically. Or else maybe we just don't really know what to make of it, so we kind of just move along. But I hope you can see today there's a few clear and easy to understand truths that Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples and to us in our day as well. We'll discover kind of two main branches, if you will, off of this tree. The idea about fruit, of course. What does it mean to be fruitless? What does it mean to bear fruit? And also faith and the power of faith. I want us to look kind of three main aspects and a fourth lastly there. First, I want us to see that this curse that Jesus pronounces upon the fig tree demonstrates God's judgment upon the unfruitful. Secondly, it demonstrates God's hatred for hypocrisy. Thirdly, it demonstrates God's power through faith. And lastly, in closing, I'll give you some points of application here about how we can grow in our faith. So firstly, in verse 19, the curse demonstrates God's judgment upon the unfruitful. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he said, he went to it and found on it but leaves, but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Jesus cursing a fig tree, it might seem like a silly thing to do. It might seem out of place. But as everything in Matthew, it has significant kingdom implications. What does the kingdom of God look like? How are we supposed to act in the kingdom of God? These sorts of questions are answered with a little story like this. He spoke to the fig tree and it withered. In effect, he destroyed it. And you might ask, well, why even bother with a fig tree? What's the point? There's a lot of trees around. Why this tree? Why? What are we looking at here? It's my contention that Jesus wanted to demonstrate His wrath upon the fruitless. He wanted to give us a picture of what that looked like, a visible demonstration. And to the disciples, it was a symbol. It was a picture of what happens to the things that do not produce fruit. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has addressed fruit-bearing or fruitlessness, even in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 3:8, he says, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." In verse 10 of the same chapter, "The axe is already laid at the foot of the tree. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Matthew 7:19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In verse 20, "So then you will know them by their fruits." Chapter 21, this very chapter, verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." He said this to the Pharisees. And remember, Jesus is a great teacher, among other things. And He knows something. He knows that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So Jesus demonstrates that very principle He's been teaching all along. The fruitless will not enter the kingdom of God. The fruitless will be condemned. And in the greater context, if you look at this text and you look all the way through this chapter here, I already mentioned verse 43, you see Jesus is kind of referring specifically to the Pharisees. He's referring to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute. How could He be referring to the religious leaders? They're religious. Right? They've got all kinds of fruit. They do lots of religious stuff. How could Jesus be talking about the religious people when He talks about the fruitless? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the second point here is that Jesus cursed the tree because it was hypocritical. In verse 19, kind of picking up in the middle of that verse, He said He went to it and found nothing on it but leaves only, or but only leaves. And you might be saying, you know, Brother Woody, I know you're not a farmer or anything. You may not be a botanist. So, trees can't talk. I don't know if you know that, Brother Woody. Trees can't be hypocrites, because they just do what they do. Are you trying to tell me that this tree was actually saying one thing and doing something else? And my answer to that would be absolutely, yes. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus condemned the tree. You see, Jesus is not a fool. He's not a hermit that's cloistered away from the rest of the world. He knows what a fig tree looks like. He's seen a fig tree before. He knows about agriculture. He knows its growing seasons. He knows when the figs are getting ready to eat. As a matter of fact, later on in Matthew, He's going to talk about the fig tree again as an example of how you know when the seasons are coming. He says, "Learn from the fig tree. As soon as the branch becomes tender, it puts on leaves, you know summer is near." So He's literally describing the cycle of a fig tree here. He's kind of a fig tree expert, you might say. And so what am I getting at? When Jesus looked at the tree, He says, there's a fig tree. It's tall. It's got leaves on it. It should be producing fruit. And when He approached the tree, He finds what? Nothing. Nothing. So the tree is standing there saying, look at me, I'm luscious, I've got all these leaves, I'm mature, come and get some figs from me. But when Jesus approaches the fig tree, He finds that it's a hypocrite. It's saying that it's one thing, but it in fact is another. It had all the indicators of being a fruit-bearing tree, but no fruit. And this is the ultimate condemnation for Jesus. You see, the Pharisees had all the signs of maturity. They had all the signs of being a fruit-bearing tree. They were full of luscious leaves. I mean, their tithes were immaculate. They even tithed their mint, their dill, their cumin. They built tombs for the long dead prophets. They said loud prayers in the street corners and in the synagogues. For crying out loud, the Bible wasn't enough. So they had their own rules, 613 extra laws that they kept. They fasted constantly. We know because you could tell. They didn't wash their face and they mussed their hair up and they were all disheveled. They avoided sinners like tax collectors and prostitutes. They were full of leaves. Jesus says, in essence here, beware that you are not all leaves and no figs. So the question comes to the disciples, the question comes to us. What do we look like? Do we look like this fig tree? Do we have all the signs of a mature believer and yet lack real fruit? I mean, we go to church, we say grace before our meal. Maybe we even give some to the church. Maybe we even tithe. We don't partake of some of the vices that our friends and family are partaking of. Our family looks right. They dress right. They talk right. We know the words to all the hymns. Maybe we even know our doctrine in a few Bible verses. We have all the leaves. But where's the fruit? Where is the righteousness towards God and not just the stuff we do for the praise of men? By the way, that's how you know the difference between fruit and leaves. A leaf is something you do for show. Fruit is what you do for the praise and glory of God. The thing that you would do whether no one was looking or not, the thing that you would do indeed if you were not praised, but persecuted for it, insulted for it. The things that we do for God are fruits. The things that we do for ourselves and for the display to be shown to other people, that those are the leaves. Well, let me tell you that a fig tree with no figs is not really a fig tree. Jesus has said as much. He's going to say again, he says it over and over again, that a tree that does not bear fruit is not actually a tree, it's firewood. It's useless. And Luke chapter 13, he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Why should you use up the ground? Why should I use up the ground? What good are we?" Now, God doesn't save us just because we're practical. He saves us because He loves us, but He doesn't save us to sit on our laurels and do nothing. He doesn't save us to produce all these beautiful leaves and no fruit. He saves us unto good works. Why should we be in the ground? Why should we use up the ground? What good are we for the kingdom? And the implied answer for this particular tree with no fruit is there is no use for it. Cut it down. Same idea here. But not only is Jesus teaching that we must not be all leaves and no figs, He's also teaching us that the Christian life is about faith. The Christian life is about bearing fruit, and the Christian life is also lived in the power of faith. So the curse demonstrates God's judgment upon the unfruitful and His hatred for hypocrisy. But this text kind of has two main points. I don't normally do this. You know, in preaching class at seminary, they tell you have one main point, and you can have different points to kind of support that, but you have one main point. But in this text, we really have two. Don't be all leaves and no figs, and also live in the power of faith. So lastly here, thirdly, Jesus cursed the tree to demonstrate God's power through faith. I want to read two verses kind of disconnected here. In verse 18, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry." And lastly, verse 21, "And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. So what in the world is the significance of verse 18? He became hungry. Is this just idle chatter from Matthew? Is he just kind of giving us a fill-in to take up more pages of Scripture? Maybe he had some extra ink in his bottle and, well, I don't have anything else to say. Let me just go ahead and talk about how Jesus' diet was going. He was hungry, decided to get some figs. What's the significance of this? You don't have to answer. I'm going to answer it. The significance is many, but I think very clearly here, he's about to do something that is superhuman, indeed supernatural, I will contend, and yet Matthew wants to remind us of something. This is a human being. The choir just sang about it up here. He was emptied of himself. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man. This was 100% God, yes, but he was 100% human. And that is very significant. As a matter of fact, I think that's the crux of what Jesus is about to say to his disciples. I think, as a matter of fact, that is probably the most important little tiny scripture here, a little passage of this scripture that helps us understand what is going on. He's fully God, but he's fully man. And it's my belief that the scriptures teach and demonstrate that Jesus did most, if not all, of his miracles, not through the power of his own divinity, but through the faithful reliance upon the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We talked about Jesus emptying himself, and that's often a clouded verse. We're not really sure what it means. I'm not going to stand here and tell you exactly what it means, but I think I know somewhat what it means, that he did empty himself of his divine power or restricted that. And if you think about it with me, if you see the stories in the gospel, if you look at the power of Jesus and all the miracles that he ever did, there's not one of them recorded until the Holy Spirit descends upon him at his baptism. Luke records, as a matter of fact, after Jesus returned from the Jordan, he was full of the Spirit. Or excuse me, that after he returned from the Jordan, he was full of the Spirit. So it may sound strange to say that the things that Jesus did could have been done by anyone who was indwelled with the Holy Spirit and full of faith, but that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. That's literally the exact point. I mean, if Jesus is the only one who can do miracles like tree killing and mountain tossing, then he's about to lie to his disciples, right? He's about to say, well, you can do this too. So if he's the only one that can do it because he's Jesus and he's divine, then his point is null. But that's not what he's about to say. So back to the text here. Notice that in the text, the disciples were at first very impressed with the power of Jesus to kill this fig tree. In verse 20, it says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? As well they should. This is incredible. It may seem like a small feat, but it's not. It's unbelievable. The impossibility of what Christ had done was settling in on them. He did something that was not just superhuman. It wasn't like a really strong guy picked up something heavy, or a really smart person figured out something complex, or even a very gifted person performed some amazing task. He did something that was impossible for a human being to do, indeed impossible for anyone to do. Killed a living thing, a tree, with a word. And not just stopped its life, he withered it. It's unthinkable, it's unimaginable, it's supernatural power. This isn't the first time he's demonstrated this to the disciples, his power over nature. You remember the story of Jesus calming the waters. There's a few depictions of this in Matthew's gospel. We have Peter walking on the water, or Jesus walking on the water, rather, out to the disciples in the boat. I've got ahead of myself there. And you remember what was amazing about that? To me, Jesus is walking on the water, and that's incredible. But there's somebody else that walks on the water that day, that night. Peter gets out of the boat. He takes a couple steps on the water. And as he is sinking, Jesus looks at him after he saves him and he says, "Ye of little," what? "Faith." So clearly the implication here is, Peter, if you had enough faith, you and I wouldn't even need this boat. With faith, Peter, we just stroll on over to the other side. In Mark's gospel, he speaks to the wind and the sea and calms the storm. And after he gets into, or he is in the boat, after he wakes and calms the storm, he looks around at his disciples who are terrified and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He's constantly connecting the supernatural miracles, the supernatural, to faith. This is important because Jesus wants them to recognize the supernatural nature of this miracle. He wants them to marvel at it. He wants them to understand that this is something impossible and incredible because he's about to tell them something even more amazing. And he wants to drive home this point in verse 21 when Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown to the sea,' it will happen." So in other words, he's saying to them, "You think that's something? You think withering a fig tree is something? You see that mountain over there?" And the disciples' jaws hit the floor. But what's really incredible is this is not even the first time Jesus has said this almost exact same thing to them. In chapter 17, verse 20, he says almost the identical thing to them. "With faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains." And then he goes on to say in this verse, "And nothing will be impossible for you." I don't think it's a coincidence that Matthew records Jesus saying the same thing to the disciples twice. Nor do I think it's a coincidence that Jesus brought it up here again. He's reminding them of the incomprehensible power of faith and the lesson he's been trying to teach them all along. With faith, nothing is impossible. With faith, you can do literally anything. And I want you to notice something here about the nature of what he's saying to them. I don't think it's getting too into the weeds to say this. Notice that he is not commanding them to move mountains. Well, you might say, well, duh. But really, think about it. He's not telling them, "Okay, now you go and move that mountain. By morning, I want to see the mountain gone, and I want to see the Sea of Galilee, just fill it up with mountaintops. So y'all go and do that, and I'll go take a nap." He doesn't tell them to move mountains. What he does is he says, "Even if." And that's significant. When we're talking about faith, that is very significant. Even if you want to move that mountain, you could do it. Even if the thing that God needed you to do for him seems like an insurmountable task, even if there's an obstacle in front of you that you cannot move, even if there is something too big for you to handle, even if God wants you to do something that sounds crazy, even if you can't see how it's possible, there are many, many even ifs in our lives, in the lives of the disciples. There are many things that seem impossible for you. But Jesus gave the disciples and us a picture, an illustration to drive home the point, just in case the words, "With faith, nothing is impossible for you," didn't stick. Just in case we didn't get the phrase there, "You can do anything with faith," he says, as a matter of fact, "even if you want to take that mountain and toss it into the ocean." No matter what you encounter in life, I doubt it's going to be more difficult than tossing a mountain into the sea. I cannot think of anything that I would ever have to do that would be more impossible, more of a task that would be overwhelming. Notice, he's not saying, you know, eventually brick by brick or shovel by shovel you move it into the sea. He says, tell it to get up and be tossed into the ocean. there's nothing that I can think of that I could ever endure, that I could ever come up against that would be as impossible as that. And Jesus is saying, even if that was what you had to do, even if God called you to do that, with faith, you could accomplish it. And perhaps maybe more startling than that, in verse 22, he gets real personal with it. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, this is a hard verse. Because either we have to say that Jesus is exaggerating here and we really don't get whatever we pray for, or we have to look at somebody and say, well, maybe you just didn't have enough faith. It's hard to do. It's hard to know. Maybe it's a combination of things. Maybe it's as simple as God knows better at this moment. He doesn't want you to have something you don't need to have. But very clearly, Jesus says, if we have faith, we can ask Him. He ties all of this mounting, moving power to something as simple as prayer. Now, I will tell you, very personally for me, this stings. It does sting because I want to find a way to explain it away. You want to know why? Why would I want to explain away this verse? It sounds so wonderful. I'll tell you why. Because there's still mountains in my life that I can't move. I don't know about you. There's things I'm praying for that they're not happening, that haven't. There's things in the past I prayed for that didn't happen. And I have to stare at this verse that says, even if I wanted to move a mountain, I could do it. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is not like a genie. It's not, you know, God grant me this wish, God grant me this wish, and He just does it. That's not the way the Lord works. We don't have time to get into all the doctrine and practice of prayer. But He boils it down fairly simply for us here. The more faith we have, the more effective our prayers. So we know that we must grow in our faith. We must grow in our faith for many reasons, but here, for prayer, Jesus mentions. So I don't want to leave you here just dangling. I'm not going to exhaust the topic of how we grow in our faith, but I want to give you a couple little points of application here. So I won't leave you with nothing. Of course, many of you probably know already, but let me remind you. First, let me start you with a couple ways not to grow in your faith, okay? A couple of things that we don't do. First, you can't grow in your faith by just trying to tap into it like, pardon the reference here, like a Jedi trying to tap into the Force. Any Star Wars fans out here, every little kid has tried to move something with their mind before. And I have this picture of us sometimes in faith just mustering and just, God, do it. I'm going to really tap into it this time. I'm going to just muster up that faith. And I'm just gonna do it, Lord. I don't have faith right now, but you just wait. I'm gonna get that faith. I'm gonna muster it up. It's down there somewhere. I just gotta go get it. Sometimes we act as if all we have to do is just try harder. All we have to do is just tap in a little more and be more serious. And that's not exactly how growing in faith works. Secondly, it doesn't work like a birthday present either. We can't only go to God and say, Lord, please, 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 give me more faith. Please, please, please. Now, we do pray for faith, but that can't be all that we do. It's important to pray, ask for faith. But we can't just say, Lord, give me faith, and then go back to watching, you know, Desperate Housewives or whatever. We have to do something with this. Third, you can't simply grow in faith by looking to do things that you're incapable of. Now, let me explain what I mean there. We do grow in our faith by stretching ourselves. But we don't grow in faith if we're the ones looking for the things that are difficult. You know what? God will stretch your faith. God will bring things in your life that are difficult. God will give you the things to test your faith. You don't have to go looking for those things. So how do we acquire faith? Again, first, He will provide the testing. In 1 Peter, he says, In this you will rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our faith grows as God tests us. And I should say, rather, it grows as we respond appropriately and correctly to the testing of God. God may test you and you might fail the test. This is true. If God tests you and the only thing you do is whine and complain and cry and point to everybody else and how good they have it and why don't you have it that good and why me, God? And you're going to fail the test and your faith is not going to grow. But how we respond to the trials determines how we grow in our faith. And secondly, this is a super simple way. We grow in faith by simple disciplines like reading the scriptures and prayer. D.L. Moody once said of faith, "I prayed for faith and I thought it would strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. One day I read, 'Now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.' I closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now began to study my Bible and faith has been growing ever since." Paul does say in Romans, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. It comes by being impacted by the word of God. Let me just tell you, it's very clear. If you do not have the word of God in your heart, you will not grow in faith. Now, I hesitate to say if you don't read the word of God, because I've known Christians who could not read. And so I could say to them, read the Bible, and they would say, well, I can't really do that. So, but they can take in the word of God. They can memorize scripture. They can listen to sermons. They can keep the word of God on their heart constantly and daily as we can. We can let the word of God impact us as we meditate on it, as we think about it, as we apply it to our lives. We can let the Spirit use the word to guide us, to teach us, comfort us, and grow us. And the last thing about growing in our faith, let me encourage you. Remembering the story of Peter getting out of the boat, sometimes I think we mistake the notion of faith kind of like an all or nothing. It's either off or on. It's either I've got it or I don't. Either I can move the mountain or I can't do anything. Either I have faith or I have zilch. I have zero. And that's not exactly the way it works. Jesus himself even kind of quantifies the amount of faith, doesn't he? It's a little, but he says faith the size of a mustard seed. In other words, just a little faith will do this. Maybe we don't even have mustard seed side faith, but I think it's really incredible when we see the story of Peter. Peter has faith. I mean, would you get out of the boat? I wouldn't have got out of that boat. There's 11 other guys that didn't get out of that boat, you know. However many disciples there were on there, people on the boat. They didn't get out of the boat. Peter had faith. He got out of the boat. Not only did he have faith enough to get out of the boat, but he had faith enough to start walking and let go of the boat. That's faith. Don't tell me it's not faith. It's faith. But when he began to sink, Jesus didn't say, "Why don't you have any faith at all, Peter?" He said to him, "You have a little faith." So it sounds bad, but it's actually encouraging. He had a little faith, and he walked a little while on the water. And I have a feeling that if he'd done it again and again and again, he might have walked further and further, and maybe one day Peter's walking all the way across the water with Jesus as he grows in faith. So let me encourage you with that. Faith is not all or nothing. We can grow in our faith. We can grow in increments. So we have a little faith. It matters. So we grow. So in conclusion today, I want you to remember that this little story about the dangers of being fruitless. Be fruit inspectors of your own lives. Look at our lives. Are we just full of leaves, or is there real fruit there? Are we doing things only for show, or are we doing things that impact the kingdom, things for the glory of God? We've learned about the faith, the power of God through faith. With faith, nothing is impossible. True. But let me just tell you that there is one prayer that begins them all. There is one prayer said in faith that has to precede all others. Today, I want you to know that if you will have faith in Jesus Christ, If you will believe that he died for your sins, and if you will believe that he was buried and that he rose again to live eternally, to guarantee you a place in heaven, if you will believe that he is your new master and trust him with your life, then he will work the most amazing miracle that there's ever been, a miracle greater than the creation of the universe, and that is the salvation of your soul. He will move you from the camp and the army of darkness into a territory of light. He will move you from a son of Satan to an adopted son of God. He will cleanse your soul. He will forgive your sin and put it as far away from him as the east is from the west. If you will pray in faith today and repent of your sins, and follow him. It begins with that first miracle in our lives. So today, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We'll be singing a song here, but I invite you to think about that. Have you accepted Christ? Have you put your faith in him today? As we sing, I invite you to come forward and speak with me. I'll be right down here. Maybe you're here today and you just need to pray with someone. I'd love to talk with you. Maybe you need to talk with someone about church membership. As Pastor Matt says, we're not a perfect church. That's true, but we will love you, and we will preach the Word of God to you, and we will love you and your family, and we'll walk this Christian life together. If you want to talk with someone about church membership, come forward in just a moment, and we'll be glad to speak with you. Let me pray now for us. Father, we're grateful for your Word, and we're just grateful for this strange little story. May it help us understand what we look like, Lord, to you. And may you use it to help us grow in our faith, Lord. May you use it to help us grow fruit in our lives as well. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come as we sing?